All right. Number one issue that people have with who Jesus was is that they claim Jesus was just a good guy with great moral teachings who got caught up in the politics of his day and got his life cut down short in the prime of his life. And that's usually the thing, because it's very safe to say that. If you say that Jesus was just a moral reformer, well, then you really don't have to follow everything that the guy has to say, right? We might say that Confucius had some great things to say, but we can keep Confucius out of our lives by saying that he wasn't God in the flesh, and because of that, not everything that he says is binding upon my life. A lot of people stay away from Christianity and stay away from Jesus because they realize that if Jesus is who he claims he was, then everything that he said is true, and then that means I have to change my lifestyle. If Jesus was just a good moral reformer, we could just pick and choose which laws we're going to follow. But if he actually was God in the flesh, watch out, because that is huge stuff for us today. So we are going to tackle the very first thing, and that is, was Jesus just a good guy? And we will answer that question. C.S. Lewis was a gentleman. He was an avowed agnostic until he started researching Christianity. And now he's probably one of the major defenders of Christianity. And just an incredible mind, this is what he writes. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. It actually says a poached egg right there. It actually says, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, that's a pretty bold claim to say that Jesus never intended to just be a great moral teacher. And I have to believe that that is exactly true. And the main reason that we say Jesus was not just a good guy was because he claimed to be God. He had direct and indirect claims of being God in the flesh. Now, just stop and think about how big that is. You take a look at any other religion starter, be it Confucius, Muhammad, Buddha, it doesn't matter. None of these people ever claimed that they were God in the flesh, because they realized that the second they did that, they would probably be looked on as a crazy person. I mean, if you followed me for all this time and then I claimed that I was actually God, chances are attendance here at Searchlight would drop dramatically. You would not follow someone who claims to be God. That's just not the way it is. If you ever look at some of the great teachers, like Mahatma Gandhi, he never claimed to be God because he knew that the second he made a claim to be God, all of his teachings would be thrown out the window, right? It just makes no sense to say that he was just a nice guy. Nice guys don't go around claiming that they're God. It's just impossible. So some people then say, well, he never actually claimed to be God. That was an invention of the church that just kind of imposed that title of deity upon himself. He never, and this is their claim. Never in the Bible does it have Jesus saying, I am God. And they're right. Is that just incredible or what? Never in the Bible, you can do a word search if you want. Never does the phrase come up, I am God. But who cares? That's what I have to say, because he made so many other claims to deity that is just overwhelming. Let's take a look at some of the direct claims. I did something really nice for you. I actually, instead of allowing you to take notes of the Bible passages, I printed those Bible passages, and just kind of make notes if you want to in the margins if you need to. But let's first of all take a look at John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust, or actually a better translation would be believe. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, that's pretty big, because to say that you need to believe in God and also believe in me, you're putting yourself on par with God. Well, that's kind of not so good. Let's take a look at the next one. Mark 14. Jesus is before the high priest, Caiaphas. But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. Okay, so the phrase does not come up, "I am God," but what is he actually saying here? "I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One." He has just made a claim that he is the Son of God in the flesh. And then also, John 8, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." And you're like, does Jesus not know how to, you know, does he not have proper English or something like that? What kind of a phrase is that? "Before Abraham was, I am." Well, it's actually a claim to be God, because the phrase "I am" in the original Greek is ego ami. I just had a really funny thing. Do you know what lego my ego means in Greek? I speak upon behalf of myself. I just think that because ego ami sounds like that. Okay, he says ego. I don't know why I just said that. Ego ami, I am. Now, if you take a look in the Hebrew word, the phrase that God uses for himself is Yahweh. You ever heard that? Yahweh? What is Yahweh translated into? I am. So when someone says ego ami, they are actually saying I am. They are claiming to be God. And we can actually believe this because of what John 8 says. Look at what happens. At this point, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Why were the people picking up stones to kill Jesus? Well, because the book of Leviticus clearly says, take the blasphemer. What is a blasphemer? Someone who claims to be God. Take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. So the people, back in those days, when he said, before Abraham was, I am, they knew what he was saying. He was saying, I am God in the flesh, and they didn't like it, and so they were going to kill him. Go to the black slide. So he had very direct claims that he was, in fact, God in the flesh. Now, there's some indirect claims, too, that I've just picked up. There's many more. One of them is worship. I mean, wouldn't we really say in life that the only person that we should worship is who? Is God, right? I don't want you worshiping me. I don't want you worshiping the Pope. I don't want you worshiping the Bible. I don't want you worshiping anyone except God. God is the only one that is due worship, right? We would all say this. Well, Jesus did some pretty fascinating things when it came to worship. Oftentimes when he healed people, they came back and worshipped him. Let's take a look at some of these examples. Matthew 8, 2. Man with leprosy came and, this word knelt. Okay, I don't like the translation myself. The original word actually means kneel in worship. So you know how sometimes we kneel in worship? That's what that was. So he knelt before him in order to worship him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And I can back this up because of the next scripture passage. The same word is used, and it says, then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. The same exact word. So Jesus accepted worship from these people. Let's look at the next one. Matthew 14. Then those who were in the boat worshiped. Same word, meaning kneel in worship, worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Well, that's a pretty big claim. And he's accepting this worship. In fact, there was one instant when he expected it. He healed 10 lepers, and only one of them came back to thank him. And he goes, weren't there 10 of you guys? Where's the other 9? He actually expected them to come and worship him. Now, that is in big contrast to what happened with other people. In the book of Acts, Peter enters the house of Cornelius. Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Guess what? Same word of falling at feet, worshiping, kneeling in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. Peter knew, don't worship me. I'm just a regular old guy. Same thing happens if an angel shows up. Book of Revelation. John is talking with this angel, and at this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So if an angel came in here, first thing he would say is, don't be afraid, because we'd all be willied out. And secondly, if anyone got down on their knees to praise him, he'd say, get up. You're making me look bad. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. Worship is reserved for God and God alone. Go to the black slide. So when Jesus accepted and expected worship, He is making an indirect claim to his deity, saying, I am God in the flesh, worship me. That's a pretty bold claim. Now, a great moral teacher isn't going around saying that, is he? A great moral teacher isn't going to say, worship me. The second we hear phrases like that, we usually throw a nice little label on it called a cult. Second, you have someone that you need to worship. Now we got something very strange. Let's take a look at the forgiving of sins. Who can forgive sins? Solely and purely God alone can forgive sins. Now, if you come to me and wrong me and do something bad, I can forgive you for that. But if you wrong someone else, I can't forgive you. I can't say, oh yeah, I forgive you for when you did that thing to him. That'd be rather presumptuous of me. That'd be rather preposterous. And to walk around saying that you can claim to forgive sins solely and purely is really only reserved for God. Take a look at this, Mark 2. Why does this, he had just finished healing a guy and he says, go, your sins are forgiven. And these guys are hanging around. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. He is claiming to be God in the flesh. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They knew that. Only God could forgive sins. The second you just said that you could forgive this man's sin, you just got yourself in trouble. In fact, a big dialogue happened afterwards in the book of Matthew. It says, Jesus is about ready to heal this man, and everyone's watching him because it's on the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. And he wants to prove that he is actually the Son of God. And so he poses the question, what is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Right? If there was a paralyzed man right here, it would be very easy for me to say, your sins are forgiven. Harder for me to say, get up and walk. But if I can say that and it works, then I should have the authority to forgive sins. And guess what he does? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And the guy did. Jesus accepted that worship. He forgave the sins. It should be a black slide. He forgave the sins, and all in doing so, he claimed to be God. That's just not it. Other people said some amazing things about him. Book of Philippians, chapter 2. It says, therefore God exalted him, talking about Jesus, to the highest place. He gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a pretty big, lofty statement of someone to make. The same thing happens with Paul writing, and then he writes in the book of Titus, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul is making the claim here that Jesus was in fact God. And this even happened during Jesus' lifetime. In the book of Matthew, he's hanging around with his buds, and he asks the question, who do people say I am? They're like, well, you know, you're a good guy, Elijah, a prophet. And then he finally poses the question to them, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, hey, no, hey, sorry about that. You must have misinterpreted. No, only worship God. No, what does he do? Blessed are you. You got it right, Simon. You are right. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. He not only took that title of the Christ, the Son of the living God, but he actually praised him for it too. No black slide. So other people claimed that he was actually God in the flesh, and he affirmed it. He never denied it. He never backed away from it. And then finally, an ultimate proof is, how in the world did this guy die? Does anyone know the charge that was leveled against him, why he was crucified? Does anyone know? Why'd they ultimately kill Jesus? It wasn't because he started some uprisings. It wasn't because he healed on the Sabbath, but because he claimed to be God. He was what we would call a blasphemer. We have the proof, John 5:18. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's pretty huge that even people were after him in order to kill him. Why? Not because he healed on the Sabbath, not because of this, because he claimed to be God alone. And then at his trial, the high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked, you have heard the blasphemy. He has claimed to be God. What do you think? And they all condemned him as worthy of death. So even Jesus' death shows that he claimed to be God because he died a blaspheming death. So, with all of that said, let us put away the nonsense that Jesus was just a great moral teacher. I have never met a great moral teacher that claimed to be God. Because when the second they claim to be God, we usually toss them in the loony bin and discard every other saying. Now, that brings us to what we would call the trilemma. It's not a dilemma between two things. It's a trilemma. Because there's only three options. Only three options left. He claimed to be God. That is certain. That is foremost. You cannot refute that. He claimed to be God. So that either means, A, he claimed to be God, and he was. Or he claimed to be God, and he wasn't, and he knew it, which makes him a liar. Or he claimed to be God, and he really thought he was God, but he was just crazy. He was a lunatic. He did not know what he was saying. Those are the only three options. I can't come up with any more. There is a fourth one that I've heard people say, and that was that Jesus was a legend. But we've already proven from last week how the Bible is historical. It is verifiable. It has been validated through archaeology and through history. So it wasn't that Jesus was a legend. It wasn't that he was some fictitious character. He actually was a man in history, and the Bible is true and accurate and verifiable through history. So really there's only three things. Either he claimed he was God and knew it and was lying, or he claimed to be God and didn't know it and he was just kind of crazy and deluded, or he claimed to be God, he knew it, and he was. No other option. I'm sucking you down the path, aren't I? Any questions at this point before I move on and drag you further down, kicking and screaming to your ultimate, to the ultimate conclusion? Oh, man, okay, I'm taking you down. I'm taking you down, so we're going to take a look at the trilemma. We're going to take a look. Well, is it possible that he was lying? Was it possible that he was crazy? And if those two are not possible, then what is the only choice we have left? He actually is the Lord. Hope you're ready, because the second I get you to that point, major implications start happening. Well, was he a liar? Let's take a look at this. First of all, when you take a look at someone who dies the death that he did, It makes this theory very, very, very improbable. I watch a lot of James Bond movies, so I know a lot about espionage and spy and stuff like that. I know all that stuff. I'm really good at it. And, of course, you watch that stuff, and you can find out really quickly that if you want to break someone of a lie, what do you have to do? Just torture them enough, and they'll finally come clean. Unless you're Mel Gibson, and then you can resist all that stuff. But most people, if you really want to break them of their lie, all you have to do is torture them enough, and they'll do it. And let me tell you something, death by crucifixion was the most torturous death ever devised. There is no cruel and unusual punishment. You betcha. It was very cruel. It was very unusual because the people that died by crucifixion really died because of lack of oxygen. And the pain and the suffering that they went through was just immense. And we're going to go in depth into that next week as we look at what it means to actually die that type of death. And never once did Jesus say, "Oh my gosh, okay, all right, okay, get me down, please. This hurts way too much. I can't take it anymore. I'm really not God. I was just kidding. Please get me off of here." He never once crumbled, did he? He always stuck to his story, and that was that he was actually God. So just his own death really shows that he probably is not a liar. Same thing with his moral reform. What kind of wacky moral reformer goes around teaching love your neighbor, love your enemy, worship God, and then goes around and is living his whole life as a lie? Well, at that point, you really got one sick and twisted individual, and there's just no evidence that shows that he was lying. It just doesn't seem to be right. Now, if you don't like the proof so far, there's going to be three other things I'm going to have to bring in. So just on his death and his moral reform, it just does not seem that Jesus was a liar. There just really is no proof to have that. So was he a lunatic? Was he crazy? I mean, you go down to any state penitentiary, and I bet you I could give you a handful of guys that claim to be God. Some of them probably claim to be Jesus Christ themselves. And that's why they're where they are. They're in a place that prevents them from hurting themselves or others. And so someone did a profile, especially of people that are suffering from delusions, and they interviewed a guy, Gary Collins. He is a He's got a master's degree in psychology from the University of Toronto and a doctorate in clinical psychology from Purdue University. He has been studying this for 35 years. He has written 150 articles for journals. He has produced 45 books on psychology, and he is the contributing editor and a general editor of two major magazines. And so this is a guy that knows how to profile people. And so someone asked him, well, kind of what are some of the attributes of someone that is suffering from delusional, grand delusion stuff? And this is what he said. He listed out some stuff. They're usually inappropriately depressed. They're plagued with anxiety. They have misperceptions. They're paranoid that everyone's out to get them. Usually if you have a conversation with them, they're usually all over the map. It's very hard for them to keep a rational, logical conversation. They're usually dressing funny or doing weird stuff, unsuitable behavior. They have a bloated ego, an imbalanced life, and they usually have a lack of care of others. And if you go through that list, none of those describe Jesus Christ. He was never inappropriately depressed. He was sad when he needed to be sad, and he was joyous when he needed to be joyous. He didn't go around moping all over the place. He wasn't plagued with anxiety. He lived a very balanced lifestyle. He didn't have misperceptions or paranoia. He had very lucid conversations, and you could track that very well. He didn't dress weird. Everyone just thought he was a regular Joe Schmo. And even in the face of all these people following, he never had a bloated ego. He always had a balanced lifestyle, and he always cared for other people, especially women and children, who are often looked on as outcasts and property. And yet he gave a degree of care and concern. So someone asked this guy, Gary Collins. They said, okay, so doctor, your diagnosis. And this is what he says. All in all, I just don't see signs that Jesus was suffering from any known mental illness. He concluded, adding with a smile, he was much healthier than anyone I know, including me. Jesus has been profiled over and over and over again, and there just doesn't seem to be any proof that he was suffering from anything of delusion. So was he a lunatic? Evidence doesn't seem to point that way. Now, with the liar and the lunatic, there's three things. If you claim that he's a liar or a lunatic, you have to explain three other things away that just cannot be explained away, and that is his miracles that he performed, the prophecies he fulfilled, and then finally, his claim to die and come back to life. So let's take a look at it, because I think he definitely verifies that he was who he says he was just through his miracles. He went around doing amazing things. He could calm storms. He could heal people. He could change water into wine. Many different bearing miracles in many different ways. Now, there's some objections. Some people say he was just a good magician, you know? You know, I watched David Copperfield, and he can, you know, walk through the Great Wall of China. Does that make him God? Well, you also got to remember that all his miracles that he did were in many various ways, and they were often with people that everyone knew. There was one time Jesus is walking along, and there's this blind guy, and everyone knew the blind guy. He was like the town blind guy. And so the disciples stop, and they ask a question. They say, okay, Jesus, who sinned? Was it his parents, or was it himself that caused him to be blind? Oh, that was a good question. And Jesus says, no, neither of those, neither of them sinned. This guy's blind so that you guys can see the power of God, be healed, and the guy was healed. And everyone knew him. Now, I know that people have healing ministries, and I know that some people have been shown to be imposters. Now, it is true if I had some sort of healing ministry, and some guy came in, you know, all of you guys know me, and I know you, and if some unknown person comes in a wheelchair and then stands up and says they're healed, yeah, you might be doubtful or skeptical because you don't know him. But he healed people that everybody knew. They were often sick or paralyzed or have problems since birth. You cannot explain a magician being able to do that. Same thing with being able to calm storms and turn simple water into wine. You cannot explain it away just by saying he's a magician. Some people claim he was a good hypnotist. I just read this one. Fascinating. They say Jesus was able to hypnotize people. He was such a master at it that he could cause them to believe whatever he wanted to. Well, that really doesn't work, because with hypnotism, the laws of hypnotism say you cannot usually hypnotize people that are skeptical or doubtful. And who did Jesus run into all the time? People that were skeptical and doubtful. Also, you can't hypnotize people that you've never seen. Take, for instance, the turning of water into wine. When he did that miracle, the only people that were present was himself, the disciples, and the few servants that went and got the water. The king was not around, the father was not around, and the guests were not around. And yet they all said that the water had turned into wine. You can't explain that miracle away that he was just some master hypnotist. He would have to be so amazing that he can hypnotize people that he never even saw. Just does not happen. You cannot explain his miracles away by him being a magician or a hypnotist. And that's really hard then, because if you claim he's a liar or a lunatic, how do you explain his miracles? How can you explain that he goes around and does those amazing things if he isn't who he claimed to be? Another thing, what about the prophecies? The Old Testament is filled with with several hundred prophecies about who the Messiah was going to be. All throughout the Old Testament, and people have been waiting for many years. Jewish people are still waiting for the Messiah to come because of these prophecies, and it's just amazing to see that. Now, I have a list of prophecies that I'll if you want them, they're on the back table. I think there's only two left, so whoever's the fastest and can fight the hardest will get those. But if you want them, I can print out some more and give them to you. And some people say when it comes to prophecies, the predictions that Jesus was who he said he was, they usually have three major complaints. First of all, they say we're taking the prophecies out of context. Also, that there's intentional fulfillment going on. And also, that it was just sheer coincidence that Jesus came along and fulfilled some of these things. They say, yeah, so did Martin Luther King and Mahatma Gandhi. They even fulfilled some of these prophecies. So let's take a look at those. Did we take these prophecies out of context? Well, hardly. When you start going through the sheer number of prophecies, it really doesn't happen. One major prophecy, Micah 5:2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, are by no means least among the clans of Israel. Out of you will come the ruler from long ago." And everyone knew that the coming Messiah had to come from Jerusalem. Even the people that didn't even believe, I'm sorry, from Bethlehem. Even the people that didn't believe in Jesus. Because it happened. Let me tell you the story of the three wise men. You know, we three kings of Orient are right there coming along. And they come to Herod, the king, and they say, "King, we saw the star. The Messiah is born. How exciting. We're going to go and worship him. We happen to know where he's at." And the king goes, "What? A new king? I don't know. But hey, if you find him, come back and tell me where he's at. And I'm going to go worship him too," right? Of course, he's just lying through his teeth. The wise men go. They find Jesus in Bethlehem, and they praise him and worship him, and then they leave. And then they're told by a dream not to go back to Herod. Herod's a little ticked off at this point, so he calls all of his wise people. And they're like, come on. Now, you guys have studied the Old Testament. If the Messiah was going to be born, where would he be at? And they go, oh, it's simple, Bethlehem, because Micah 5:2 says that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And that's the reason why Herod ordered the slaughter of all the male children under the age of two in the city of Bethlehem. Those people, we didn't take any of this stuff out of context. These people have been studying it for so many years, and they knew exactly some of these things about the coming Messiah. To say we took them out of context is just irrational. Also, some people say, let's take Zechariah 9:9. It talks about how the Messiah will be coming into the city riding on a donkey, right? And so Jesus, knowing all the prophecies, says, hey, I can finagle this one. I'll get my disciples to go get me a donkey, and I'll ride on it, and people will think I'm the Messiah, and I'm intentionally fulfilling some of these prophecies, and people will think I'm the Messiah. Well, yeah, you could explain that for some of them, but have any of you been able to intentionally fulfill the prophecy of where you were born at? Did any of you determine where you were born at? It would be very hard for someone to intentionally fulfill the prophecy that they were born in the place that they were said to be born. And then also to fulfill the prophecy that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that'd be pretty hard to do. He would have to be able to manipulate the system so well that he would convince Judas to somehow go and betray him for the exact amount of 30 pieces of silver. You just can't, when you take a look at all these prophecies, you cannot see that they were intentionally fulfilled. And then finally, coincidence. They say, it's just a quinky-dinky that he happened to fulfill these things. Well, I've got some news for you. Some people much smarter than I am have done some probability, right? Because you can take a look at probability and find out if you can do it. Like for right now, none of you guys are the Messiah. Anyone here born in Bethlehem? No, that just canceled all you out. Yeah, you all can't be the Messiah. So you could take these things and calculate probability. Smart people, math people, and they came up by just taking eight out of the several hundred prophecies, the eight biggies, calculated the prophecy out, and that's the number they come up with, 10 to the 17 power. Now you may say, so what? We've got the lotto, right? We can do that. Well, let me see if I can demonstrate exactly what kind of number that really is. Imagine if you took the entire state of Texas, covered it 2 feet deep with silver dollars, marked one of them, shuffled up really well, and said, go and find that one silver dollar that's marked. 2 feet deep, silver dollars, state of Texas. Takes me 3 days to drive through the stinking thing. You're talking about the odds of someone fulfilling this by coincidence are astronomical. That's only eight of the prophecies. Take a look about 48. If you take 48 of the prophecies and calculate out the probability to do it by coincidence, here's the number. Whoa. Oh, wait, I think we're done. Oh, no, just kidding. Wah! That's a lot of zeros. I don't know how many states of Texas we would need in order to try and demonstrate this. This is a number so great. And that's only 48 of the prophecies. That's not talking all of them, several hundred. I don't think if anyone's even calculated, because it's a number so big, we just don't even know it. So go to the next one. So to just say that Jesus fulfilled them by coincidence is impossible. So you can claim that he's a liar and a lunatic, but you haven't been able to explain away the prophecies. How was he able to do and fulfill these prophecies if he wasn't the Son of God? And then finally, this is a big one. I love this one. His claim to die and come back to life. I mean, just think about it. If you had some great teacher, some starter of a religion, and he said, you know, he had a big body of teaching and stuff and lots of followers, and then he came and claimed that he was going to die and then 3 days later come back to life. That's a pretty amazing prediction, don't you think? Has anyone else ever done that? Has anyone ever predicted that they would die and come back to life? Hardly not, because they know it's practically impossible. You can't just go around claiming you're going to die and come back to life. And so if you wanted to base everything on the resurrection, on this claim, you could go ahead and do that. Because if he does it right, then you better follow. If he dies and then doesn't come back to life, well then you could just chuck it out the window. And that's fine. Some people say he never actually claimed that he was going to die and come back to life. That was an invention. So wrong. He did it 3 times in the book of Mark alone. He's talking to his disciples. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. They weren't getting it. So he went to Mark 9:31. Because he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he's going to rise again. They still didn't get it. Mark 10:33. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later he will rise again. He said it 3 times. To his disciples alone in order to make sure that they knew for certain that he was going to die and come back to life in 3 days. And I'm sure they all said, I'd really like to see that one, because if you can pull that one off, I guess I'm going to have to follow you. That is huge implications. Now, there's been a lot of theories that have been gone on about the resurrection. That's what we're going to talk about next week. We're going to talk about, did the resurrection actually happen the way it is? Are there proofs maybe against it? Because if you wanted to dismantle Christianity, I can tell you the easiest way to do it. Easiest way to disprove Christianity is to disprove the resurrection. We even say it in our own Bible. 1 Corinthians says that if you could prove that Jesus didn't come back to life, then we're all a bunch of idiots and we've been doing all this stuff in vain. And so that's what we're going to tackle. But I tell you, the proof is overwhelming that he came back to life. So, was he a liar? Well, it doesn't seem that way. His death and his moral reform don't point to that. And plus, you can't explain the miracles, the prophecies, and the ability to say that you're going to die and come back to life. And was he a lunatic? Was he crazy? He doesn't have any of those attributes. He's been profiled by leading psychologists all over America. They haven't been able to find him with any mental disease. And they still then can't explain away the miracles, the prophecies, and his claim to die and come back to life. Uh-oh. He wasn't just a good guy. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. Only one thing left. Was he God? The answer is, that's why I left a lot of room there. Write it big. And if you don't want to write, then you can write this. I told you I was going to drag you down the path. And once you got down to the end, there's no turning back. There's no way out. The evidence has been given. He wasn't a liar. He wasn't a lunatic. He wasn't just some great moral teacher. He not only claimed to be God, but he actually was God. I pause for station identification. Any questions? Any concerns? Have I answered your questions? Have I given you evidence that is so convicting that it demands that you make a verdict today? Anything? Now, this is an amazing feat. Usually the 11 o'clock service, you guys are firing darts at me, and I've got you. I told you I was going to drag you down the path. Well, you're kicking and screaming all the way to the end. And this is huge, because if Jesus was truly God, and that God broke in through time and history and gave us teachings and gave us examples and gave us a death and resurrection and offered eternal life, then I guess it must be true. And the second we say that he actually was God, the whole ball game changes. Doesn't it make you want to read? Find out what else he said? Find out what else he did? This means your lifestyle needs to change. This means that attitudes need to be changed. That means belief systems sometimes need to crumble. Because if this is really true, and he is the Lord, and we also have good news. Because he gave us the way, the truth, and the life, that we can come to the Father through him. And we can actually have eternal life because of who he says he was and who he still is today.